Please pray with me. My mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There's an ancient Jewish folk tale about an arrogant king named Hagag. It was the king's custom to have the high priest read from the Bible every day, more out of tradition than out of genuine devotion. One day, the priest read a passage from Proverbs: "For riches do not last forever, nor a crown for all generations." Those words infuriated the king, and he demanded, "Who wrote those words?" "King Solomon, or so tradition says," replied the high priest. "Give me the book," demanded the king. And he ripped the volume from the priest's hands and tore the pages from the book in which they were written and tore them to shreds and threw the book across the room. He rose from his throne and bellowed, "I, Hagag, am king, and all such passages I find offensive will be torn from the Bible." After his decree, the king left the throne room and went hunting, expecting to ease his anger. The king and his party raced from the castle across the plains and through the wilds of the mountains beyond, hoping to catch sight of a mysterious white stag that had been rumored to roam in the wilderness. As they neared the river, the king glimpsed the pale deer and immediately gave chase. The rest of the party struggled to keep up, and soon the king was alone in his quest. He followed the creature up hills and across valleys and through woods and forests, and finally the beast seemed to lose its strength and eventually became tangled up in a bush at the top of the mountain. "I've got you now," the king cried as he dismounted his horse. He unsheathed his sword and prepared to slay the animal. But just as the king sighed, the beast transformed into an angel. "What manner of magic is this?" the king demanded to know as he recoiled in terror. "I am an angel sent to teach you a lesson," said the being as he rose to his full height above the cowering ruler. "You'll learn a little humility before this is finished," the being said. And with that, the angel transformed into the likeness of the king and then pointed a finger at the king, who was transformed into a feeble old man in ragged clothes. Before Hagag could protest, the angel mounted his horse and took off down the mountain. Hagag was left to crawl down the mountain, his body no longer young and healthy as it had been previously. When he reached the valley below the royal, he was left alone. The once mighty king fell to his knees and wept. It was there that a woodcutter came across him a short time later. Hagag saw the man and ran to him. "I need your help. I'm Hagag, your king, and an angel has turned me into this old man." The woodcutter stood there for a moment and then burst into laughter. "You're a crazy one, old man." And with that, the woodcutter turned and continued on his way. Dusk was upon the valley, and Hagag realized that he would need shelter for the night. He turned and started walking back toward the palace. With each step, he became more and more convinced that he could manage to convince his staff of the truth. Determined, Hagag walked through the evening and arrived back at the palace late in the night. When he approached the palace guards and began to relate his story, the guards turned their spears on him and kicked him away from the palace doors. Defeated, Hagag curled up in an alley and fell into a troubled sleep. When he awoke the next morning, he began to wander the streets of the city, unsure of where to go or what to do. An older woman took pity on him and gave him some bread and milk to eat, and the king devoured it eagerly. Late in the morning, trumpets sounded and a royal procession moved swiftly through the city with the angel posing as the king at its head. As the royal party passed, people shouted, "Long live the king!" "What a mess I've made of my life," said Agag as he turned down an alley. "This is my punishment for being so arrogant." As he sat there contemplating what to do, Agag realized that going back to the palace would be useless. No one would believe him. So he walked out of the city and into the fields. The once proud ruler worked as a laborer, though he was unaccustomed to demanding work, never having done a hard day's work in his life. If not for the kindness of the other field hands and their families, Agag would have starved to death. Months passed and the harvest season ended, and Agag wandered aimlessly for many weeks searching for work and food. Eventually, he was taken in by a small group of beggars, many of whom were ill and dying. It was a far cry from the luxury he had known in his previous life, but it began to change him. One day, a group happened upon a traveler who reported that the king was giving a banquet for all the beggars in the land. Agag and his companions left as soon as they heard and arrived at the palace doors just as the great hall was being opened. The guards announced that the king would speak to each of the beggars before the banquet would be served. And one by one, they were ushered to the king's throne. And when Agag stood before the throne, he knelt in humility. "Are you a beggar as well?" asked the angel. "No," replied Agag. "I am a miserable sinner who has been punished for his arrogance, and I am now privileged to share my life with some of the kindest people I've ever known." "Agag, you have repented of your sins and done what is right. It is time to restore you to your throne," said the angel. "No, I don't deserve it," protested the penitent king. "Give the throne to one who will care for others as I failed to do for most of my life." "You've learned your lesson, Agag," said the angel. "It's now up to you to be the ruler who cares for one and all." And with that, the angel vanished, and Agag was restored to his throne. After the last few years in this nation, with the instability in our political system, there's something deeply satisfying about that story. It fulfills our desire for just desserts, but it also leaves us hopeful about the ability to see transformation, even in the most unlikely of places. We have a tendency to hang our hopes on the rulers of this world. If we are honest, we all love pomp and circumstance and the pageantry and the power that comes with leadership. It's the stuff of bestsellers and blockbusters, but it's also an easy way to identify scapegoats when things don't go as we'd hoped. We elect our leaders, and all too often we want to wash our hands of the whole mess. And then we expect those whom we've elected to fix all that ails us. We like our leaders to be strong and sensible, and with just a hint of sentimentality. That's why it seems so strange to name Jesus Lord. He doesn't fit any of those categories. Jesus is born in vulnerability and never seems to overcome it. He couldn't care less about what is prudent, only about what is right and good and just and compassionate. And there's not an ounce of respect for nostalgia in him. Matthew's portrait of Jesus as the great ruler of the universe, the judge of the nations, seems so odd. We like to read it as a story about us. Who will be rewarded and who will be punished in the coming reign of God? But it's not really about us. It's a story about God and how God will reign and rule in this world. God's reign and rule will be established in ways that we have trouble understanding. This is a story about leadership in the dominion of God and how that leadership is in contrast to the leadership in our political, social, and economic spheres. For the earliest Christians, the central affirmation of faith was Jesus Christ is Lord. It was a pointedly subversive statement in the context of the Roman Empire, which held that the emperor was a god who commanded the full allegiance of the people. To confess that Jesus Christ is Lord was to confess not only that Jesus is the true ruler of one's life, but also that the emperor was not. There could be only one Lord, and for Christians, that was Jesus. Our world teaches us to look for leaders among those who were wealthy and powerful and respected. Yet in today's story, Jesus reminds us that the Lord of heaven and earth is found among those considered the last and the lost and the least of humanity. Leadership looks different in the reign of God. It isn't about making decisions or wielding influence. It's about solidarity with the most vulnerable among us, as opposed to power over all of us. We want strength in our leaders, but what Jesus offers us is vulnerability. We want the leaders of our world to conquer through might, but Jesus offers us a Lord who overcomes through transformation. This isn't the kind of leader that our world understands, but there's something about Jesus that draws us to this one who gives up power rather than grabbing for it. Who we name our ruler, to whom we look for leadership, determines whether or not we can see our ruler, the God of the universe, in those who are most vulnerable in this world. If we give our allegiance to one who is mired in the trappings of power and position and prosperity and privilege, we will find it hard, if not impossible, to see the God of the universe in those who are in need in our midst. But we offer our allegiance to a shepherd. And if we offer our allegiance to that shepherd, one who cares for flock and pasture, we will find it impossible not to see the one who cares for all of us, those who cry out for help in our midst. Our hope, the hope of the world, lies not in the rulers and leaders of this world, but in the one who is revealed among us, who reaches out to us through hands that beg and eyes that plead and voices that implore us for help. This is what leadership looks like in the reign of God. It's smelly and it's dirty and it's vulnerable. It doesn't demand its own way, but it seeks the good of those most needy. Nations rise and fall. Leaders will come and go, but the coming reign of God is unshakable. The one who reaches out to us, who invites us to see God in those around us, is the one who has overcome all the powers of this world through love. What is wrong will be made right. What is broken will be made whole. And what is wounded will be healed. Amen.